Well, it's an honor, a privilege to be here. Is this one on?
Yes. I'm going to move these out of your way.
Well, if you want to, it'll be all right. I'm not going. I don't fight with the song leader. I just. Well, my sakes! When we started Central Baptist Church in Greenville, Tennessee, you know there are several Greenvilles across the nation, one in every state. But when we started the church in Greenville 50-something years ago, we started with 17 people at the Farm Bureau building. And believe me, the facilities, your facilities are nicer than ours were. And we only got it on Sunday. If we had a revival meeting, we had to get the Coon Hunters Club and the Farm Bureau and all the different clubs to cancel their meeting that week so we could have a revival meeting. But it's a joy to be here. I love to come to young churches and see how God's beginning to develop things. And believe me, Greenville needs another church like this. Not just another church, but another church like this. Now, I better get on with it. They say a trap door opens up at 10:45, and so I must hurry. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians, now this lady on the second row that I was seated by was crazy enough to marry me 60 years ago. And God's been, of course, I was 7 and she was 3. Which is a big one, all right. Now then, you found that place in the scripture. Let me read it. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 7. Well, I've turned to the wrong place myself. Ephesians 4, and beginning in verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave. Now notice what he gave. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I was saved as a senior in high school in Memphis, Tennessee, as a well, I guess I was 17 then. About a year later, the Lord began to deal with me about preaching. Now, I was from a broken home, didn't have any background, didn't see the inside of a church or Sunday school over 2 or 3 times before I was 12. And here the Lord wanted me to preach. And I made the mistake of arguing with him. I said, Lord, surely you don't want me. I'm glad to serve you, and I love you for saving me, but Lord, you don't want me to be an evangelist. And the Lord has a way of insisting. And so on Palm Sunday, what is it, 63 years ago, I guess it was, 1952 anyway, I went up to my pastor after everybody else had left the church. I went up to my pastor and said, Pastor, God's called me to preach. And he smiled and said, I know it. Well, he hadn't said anything to me about it. He said, I wanted God to do the calling. And that night I came forward publicly. I knew God wanted me to preach, but I didn't know where or how or whatever. I didn't know anything about it. Tuesday, I was at Memphis State College at that time. Got a telephone call, went to the phone, and it was the pastor. It said, William, next Sunday's Easter Sunday, and I think it'd be appropriate for you to preach your first message on Easter Sunday night. Well, I knew the Lord called me to preach, but not that quick. He said, I'll help you with an outline. I didn't know what that was. Some people think I still don't. And I'm sure it was mostly his outline and mostly his material. But on Easter Sunday, 63 years ago, I preached my first message from John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I preached on the abundant life. And somebody came to get saved. I could hardly believe that God had used me. Other Christians came forward in that service as well. Well, then that summer, a church out in Shelby County, where Memphis is located, invited me to come out for a revival meeting. I didn't know what that was. Didn't know what an evangelist was. But they invited me, and I did want to preach. And I went out. Country churches, now this was way out in the country. They didn't have electricity then. They had kerosene lamps on either side of the pulpit with bugs flying all around, you know. I've got dead bugs in that Thompson Chain Reference Bible from that first meeting I had. And I inhaled a couple of those bugs, but I had scripture for that. He was a stranger, and I took him in. Well, some people got saved. I didn't know enough to keep records in those days. And after that meeting, somebody else invited me for a revival meeting. And that started something. All the way through undergraduate work, I'd have revival, especially in the summertime, where you'd have evening and morning services. Farmers, you know, they could get loose for an hour in the morning or a little more, and you'd have good crowds in the morning, and at night, that was the place to go, was out to the revival meeting. People hardly had, families had one car maybe. Hardly anybody had a television set, praise the Lord. So that was the place to go. Boys would come out to the meeting, see what girls were there. Wrong motive, yeah, but they'd get under conviction, they'd get saved. Well, all the way through school, I'd have meetings in the summer, and in some time, even during the classes. I mean, I'd go out at night and be back in school the next morning. And when I got to Bob Jones for graduate school, I fell in. Of course, I got here when Dr. Bob Sr., I think he was still at his prime. My, how he preached. And what a stand he took. I was bothered by some things going on in evangelism at that time, ecumenical evangelism, they called it. And I didn't know why I was so disturbed. Things bothered me. Well, Dr. Bob Sr. helped clarify that and gave me some principles on separation that I've tried to follow all through my life. Well, anyhow, while I was here, of course, I was influenced greatly by Dr. Bob Sr. and John R. Rice and the other speakers he'd have in. And I met a man by the name of Glenn Shunk. How many of you remember Glenn Shunk? Look there, Shirley. Praise the Lord. He was I don't know I have a better friend in this world than Dr. Glenn Shunk. And he just kept, he'd promote me, you know, and so forth. And churches started having me when I was hardly dry behind the ears. So I didn't know I had the gift of an evangelist. But evidently others recognized it, and I'd get meetings and get repeat meetings and repeat meetings from that. And so for all these years, I've been in evangelism. And I thank the Lord that he's given me the privilege of being an evangelist. But we live in days when the gift of the evangelist is called into question. When I started out, I didn't know there was any controversy at all about a man being an evangelist. But now there are those that teach that the evangelist is just a soul winner in a local church, or he's a church planter or something like that. And the old, even in schools that were founded by an evangelist, there are teachers who deny the office or the gift of the evangelist. Well, looking at this scripture, I want you to notice concerning the evangelist, please, verse 11. He gave, that is, the Lord gave. The evangelist is a gift from Christ himself. Now, the other offices are gifts from the Lord as well. But I first of all want you to notice the giver, please. If somebody very important were to give us the gift, say the mayor of the city, the governor of the state, I won't mention the president of the United States, but somebody in a high office, they were to offer to give us something, or they gave us something, it might not be very valuable, but we would esteem it highly because of the person who gave the gift. Or if you knew that the gift was motivated by love, that would endear that gift to our heart. A little child goes out and picks some blooming weeds. And they bring it in and say, "Mommy, I love you." Boy, those weeds are ugly. And they smell bad and everything. But oh my, the love that motivated that child to give those blooming weeds. Well, yeah, some of us evangelists don't come across right. Some have different personalities and different approaches, and some use more illustrations than others and all of that. But remember, they're a gift from Christ. Huh? So that should make us consider the gift or the offer, the office of the evangelist. Then notice the order of the gifts. He gave some apostles and some prophets, pastors or evangelists, and then pastors and teachers. Now, he gave apostles and prophets. We don't have those anymore. We have their ministry in this book. Holy men of old wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And we pick up this blessed book and we read it and study it. And we have the ministry of the apostles and prophets to our hearts. Then it says the evangelist and the pastor teacher. Huh? Now, most churches wouldn't think about doing away with the office of the pastor teacher. But they have effectually done away with the office of the evangelist by never using evangelist or by disregarding their ministry. Now, whatever prejudices may be there, however some evangelist has abused his office and messed up when he's gone to some church, whatever, nevertheless, the Lord knows his church better than any of us preachers know it. And he knows what his church needs. And he has prescribed the evangelist. Let's take You can hold your place there in Ephesians 4. But let's take one who is called an evangelist in the New Testament for an illustration in Acts chapter 8 and verses 4 and 5. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. You remember the history of the church. Day of Pentecost, 3,000 saved and baptized. Then daily they were added to the church such as should be saved. And then came the increasing persecution from the Sadducees and then from the Pharisees, both the liberals and the conservatives of that day, religiously speaking. They all persecuted the Christians. And so they were scattered abroad. And Stephen, of course, had been martyred in the previous chapter. He and Philip and the others were deacons in that first church. And many of them were called to preach then. And Philip goes down to a place called Samaria. My, how God's been working their hearts. Jews wouldn't have anything to do with these half-breed Samaritans. But now Philip goes down and preaches. And things begin to happen. Now somebody else had been to Samaria previously. John chapter 4, Jesus said, I must needs pass through Samaria. Why was that? Because there was a woman coming to Jacob's well that had been married, what, five times, was presently married to a man, or presently living with a man she hadn't married. Jesus wanted to save that precious soul. And so she went back to town to tell everybody what Jesus had done for her. Now here comes Philip, following the Lord, and starts a church there in Samaria. And then, of all things, the Lord has him leave that good revival meeting where people are being saved. And he goes out in the desert. And here's an Ethiopian eunuch riding in a chariot and reading the scripture. He'd been up to Jerusalem for one of the feasts and he was reading from Isaiah 53 and he was hungering for the Lord, thirsting for the things of God and more knowledge, and he wanted to be saved, but he didn't know how. And so Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I except some man guide me? So Philip opened the scriptures, explained Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And he preached Christ to him, same one he preached at Samaria. And then you would think, after winning that Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord and baptizing him there, you would think that he had run back to Samaria and continue in that revival meeting. God doesn't see fit to tell us any more about what happened there that time. But instead, look at the last verse of chapter 8 in Acts. Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So I get the idea here in verse 40 that Philip is what is called an itinerant preacher. That is, he travels from place to place, from city to city. Probably starting churches, yes, but ministering to churches as well. Turn with me, please, over to chapter 21 and verse 8. Chapter 21 and verse 8. Paul and Luke, everybody in Paul's company, says in verse 8, the next day we that were of Paul's company departed, came unto Caesarea, And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, that is the seven original deacons, and abode with him. And then tells about his family. So he now has a residence in Caesarea. And from there he goes out to in his evangelistic type ministry, evidently. Just like we live in Greenville, Tennessee. And we go out different places. For years we lived in Memphis, Tennessee, which is my hometown. But so Philip is an illustration of an evangelist. Now then, what's our attitude toward it? I can remember in the early days when people were just so excited about having the evangelist come for a meeting. The ladies would line up to have a meal and invite the evangelist and his wife and the pastor and his wife out. In fact, when I started in evangelism, I was skinny. I mean, I was skinny, but these old Southern women back in those days, they didn't like skinny preachers, so they'd fatten you up. I mean, have some more, Brother Hall, have some more. And I didn't want to hurt anybody's feelings. And the Lord blessed me. I like just about everything. So I started broadening my ministry right away. Nobody dreaded revival. Oh, we have to go out all week long, having one of those meetings again. People look forward to meetings. Now, some things you understand. Back in those days, they didn't have Christian schools, day schools, which occupy a lot of time. They didn't have the Christian camps like we have now, and they have been greatly used. And we've got our church calendar so packed full of stuff today that you can almost understand the attitude of people, but it's not right. And it doesn't mean that we ought not to use evangelists. Many churches back in the early days would have 4 meetings a year. That's probably too many. Some of them would have 2-week meetings. Now, before my time, they have protracted meetings. That is, you knew when to start, but you might go on for 6 weeks. I wish I could have gotten in on that. Old Sam Jones, the old Methodist evangelist, he said, they criticized him for preaching to church members so hard the first week or so. And they questioned him about it. We brought you here to preach to sinners, and all you've done is preach to Christians. And he said, I never put the hogs in till they get the water scalding hot. Now, country folks know they're talking about hog killing and putting them in all of that. But anyway, nowadays, when most of the meetings that we had were Sunday through Sunday or Sunday through Friday. Then they came down to Sunday through Friday. And so you scheduled, and you could schedule 3 or 4 meetings in a row. I think sometimes evangelists get their time too crammed up, and so they burn out. But I'd rather burn out, I guess, than rust out. But then meetings went down to Sunday through Wednesday. Now, come in for a weekend meeting, you know, or just a Sunday, have a one-day revival meeting. No, that you can't exercise the gift of the evangelist with a weekend meeting or a one-day revival meeting. You just can't do it. You need some time to let the Holy Spirit work in lives. So our attitude toward evangelists ought to be, well, Lord, you gave the evangelist, and this is my local church, and so I'm going to be faithful during the meeting. So when your pastor schedules meetings, whether you like the speaker or not, be faithful. Huh? Then the evangelist is a gift from Christ. Now, a second thing you want to consider about a gift is, to whom is the gift given? To who is the evangelist given to? Preposition in the wrong place, but you get the idea. All right, the evangelist is given to the body of Christ. Paul deals with this quite a bit in Ephesians chapter 4, the whole body. Personally, I don't like to talk about the invisible church. Sounds too spooky to me. Nor do I use the term universal church. That sounds too ecumenical. It's too easily misunderstood in these days. But I do talk about the body of Christ. And I do talk about the church being like a building, and we are living stones in the building. And he's adding stone after stone after stone. And one day that last living stone will be added to the church, and the Lord will come for his, what's the word? Bride. Huh? So I like to talk about that. And so the evangelist is given not just to one little group, you know, so forth. He's given to a broader group, but he's not to be ecumenical. He's not to compromise and go to just any kind of church. Now, sometimes you may not know exactly where a church stands. You may think it's a separatist, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church, you know, and you get there the music's terrible and their attitudes are terrible and all of that, and you have two meetings there, your first and your last, huh? Sometime you open yourself up to criticism by the places you go, but be lenient with some evangelists because they don't know about the place. Maybe they're going to check it out as well. And young evangelists getting started sometime, man, you're so hungry for meetings. When I started out, the Methodists and the Presbyterians and the Baptists, they'd have their meetings and they'd go to one another meeting because they were all fundamental churches. Now, we disagreed about some things, but they were all fundamental churches. Nowadays, not even the Baptist can you depend on all the Baptists. But thank God for the separatist churches today. Well, now, then the evangelist is given specifically to local churches. Some of them are big churches, and some of them are little churches. Some of them are young, some of them are old. But the evangelist is given to all sizes, shapes, ages of churches. I remember we were in a place called Bean Station, Tennessee. Does anybody know where Bean Station? Do you know where Bean Station is? Brother, you're the most educated man in this room. You are. Bean Station is not too far from where we live now. It's in close to Morristown, Tennessee, not too, northeast of Knoxville. And Bean Station Baptist Tabernacle. I mean, that name is too long to put on a check. But anyhow, Shirley and I went out there. You were with me in that meeting. Oh, yeah, she stayed home that meeting. But I went out, and they had a paperback songbook that had shape notes in it. Uh-oh. And they came in from all those hills all around there. And we had a wonderful meeting with those folks. The next Sunday after that meeting, we started a meeting at Fourth Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. where Dr. R.V. Clearwaters was pastor. At that time, running well over 1,000 in Sunday school and so forth. Nice robe choir, beautiful pipe organ, and all of this, you know. I mean, it was an uptown Baptist church. And a soul-winning church, by the way, in those days. But I thought, what a contrast. But do you know, that little church in Bean Station was just as important to God as the big church in Minneapolis. And as an evangelist, I owed just as much to the little church as I did to the big church. And that can be applied to pastors and evangelists or whatever. Wherever God puts you, that ought to be the most important place in the world to you at that time. Amen. Now, constantly, evangelist, as he goes from church to church, you don't find one church where you left the last church. Every church is at a different stage of spiritual development or backsliddenness. Every one of them. And what you've got to do in every area is to try to discern the needs there and preach what the people need in their spiritual development to stir up the saints. So, the evangelist is given to local churches. Then there's a sense in which the evangelist is given to the pastor and the pastor to the evangelist. Pastors have been my life so many of those I've been with so many times are in heaven now. I miss them. And others of them are retired. I wish they'd waited a little while. But I know they felt it was necessary for the church to go on for God's glory. So pastors become your friends. Sometimes they can't fellowship with just anybody in a local church like they can with another preacher. And sometimes the evangelist becomes the pastor of the pastor. And you share things together. And I have never been in a church that I didn't learn something from the pastor. The pastor ministered to my heart. Sometimes I learn things I ought not to do. But I tell you, pastors and evangelists are not competitors. If the church doesn't love their pastor more after the evangelist is there, then that evangelist has failed in his ministry. Now then, I've talked about the evangelist is a gift from Christ. The evangelist is a gift to his church. And then we need to see what the purpose of the gift is. What's the evangelist's gift for? Well, let's look at the scripture again. He gave these gifts, verse 11, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now, what are we given for? To the body of Christ, we're given for the perfecting, that is, the maturing of the saints. Some are just babes in Christ. Some have grown some, but they've gotten stuck. And this maybe gives a kickstart to their continued growth. Some may be very mature in the Lord, but they ought to gain more maturity and be helping others. But it's for the perfecting or the maturing of the saints for the work of the ministry. Now that's interesting. They call preachers ministers. That sounds so good. We're ministers. Yes, but so are you. And my job, my ministry, your pastor's ministry, is to build you up for your ministry. Men, that you can minister your families as the head of your home. Ladies, that you can minister to your husband and children and the family. That you may minister to those co-workers at your job. That you may minister to other believers in the local church and help the little babes in Christ to grow in grace. See, we're to minister. And our ministry is to promote your ministry. Because every member of a local church is a minister in that church. You may not be listed on the fly leaf of the bulletin, but you're to be a minister to others, and God helping you. Churches become mature and evangelistic as a result of that. Then the evangelist helps to reclaim backsliders. We round up the strays. That's what revival meetings really used to emphasize, is going out and getting the folks that used to be faithful, used to, you know, the used to club, and getting them back in and living for God again. I was down in Australia, and I watched the sheepdogs work. And the man was demonstrating what to do. They'd get the sheep and they'd get them next to the lot where the gate was, but the sheep couldn't get through the gate because they were all crammed up together, and so the shepherd would whistle for the sheepdog. And the sheepdog would come running in and walk over the back of some of the sheep to get to the scoundrels that were causing the problems. And then he would nip them on their western hemisphere. And that would scatter the sheep temporarily so that you could get traffic moving again and into the sheepfold. Well, sometimes evangelists have to say some things that maybe hurt some. And has to deal with some problems that are going on in the church. And the pastor's been dealing with the problem, but I mean, you hear him every Sunday, you know, but here comes some preacher along and says the same thing your pastor's been saying. And boy, does that hurt sometimes. He must have told him all about me. No, he didn't say a word. But the Holy Spirit knew about it, see. And so the evangelist helps to round up the strays and get some folks back in line again. Oh, for that kind of movement today. Then evangelist. The evangelist, he's to preach the evangel. He's to preach the gospel and to win souls to Christ. Now, I've got about 5 minutes, and let me hurry and see if I can get this in quickly. You understand the difference between evangelism and revival? Revival has to do with God's people. Evangelism has to do with winning the lost. Now, let's put the two together. I've been in churches that were as cold and as dead as you can imagine. But there would be some hungry sinner sitting back on the fifth row or somewhere. And something about the gospel gets hold of his heart. And he comes to be saved. That's evangelism in spite of the lack of revival. And if some poor sinner seeking the light and wants to be saved, it doesn't have to be a red-hot church. It can be a cold, dead church, but if the gospel is preached and they respond, they can be saved. But wait, that's the best way is to get every Christian revived, stirred, and every Christian a pipe through which the Holy Spirit can move in a service. And there's an obvious sense of conviction in the service and so forth. And when the invitation is given, there is a ready response. You don't have to pull them down the aisle. There's a ready response. It's a lot better to have revival producing evangelism than evangelism in spite of the lack of revival. So we ought to get the two going together. And the evangelist, God helping him, many times has that burden on him, along with the pastor and all the people as well. Well, I did get through. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these dear folk and their good attention today. And I pray that this church will experience revival in our individual hearts. We pray with David of old, revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee. Lord, we are so distracted by issues and developments going on within fundamentalism. And we're so distracted by materialism and personal needs and problems and all of that. And oh God, just help us to earnestly seek the face of God and see revival among your people. And then Lord, I know that when that happens, we're going to see people saved. Revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee for Jesus' sake. Amen.